National Day. There are a few. And it is National Onion Day. Everybody like onions? They're coming up great in our garden. And I'm not sure that it goes with this, but it's also National Ice Cream Cake Day. Mmm. Combinations. Yeah, there you go. National Sunglasses Day. So go ahead and grab your sunglasses, eat a piece of ice cream cake along with your onion. And something that brought up memories from my childhood, it's National Orange Blossom Day. And I just remember being in Florida when I was a kid and smelling the orange blossoms. It's great. It is a great thing. So let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer and then we'll get started. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this time that you have anointed that we gather together. We thank you for all the people that are here and all that are listening. We're just thankful for your word and what you have for us to learn. We just pray that you would be with us today and help us to bring you honor and glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, we last in the last week or two. Has it been 2 weeks already? Okay. Well, the first week, I guess we came up with our timeline. And then last week, I started talking about the Exodus and the plagues specifically that led us out of the Exodus. And you'll notice that in the dates that people generally agree to, the Exodus occurred somewhere around 1446 BC, 1445, 46, plus or minus a few hundred years. So don't nail me on the dates. We're just approximating. But about how many years ago does that make it? Anybody want to do the math real quick? Because this is important later. About 3,500 years ago. So remember that date as we go through this. Because what I'm going to be talking about today, and I'm not going to get to the comparison to Revelation's plagues until next week, for two reasons. One, I think I've got enough to fill the hour here today, as it turns out. And also, I need to do a little bit more work on the comparisons. So we'll put that off till next week. That's what we'll do then, and then we'll kind of wrap up this mini topic. But today I want to talk about, you know, so many times with biblical history, the world tries to explain it away. So I'm going to give you how the world explains away these plagues, the historical plagues. And, you know, it's no different than what Pharaoh did. If you remember, in the first two plagues, the plague of blood and the plague of lice, or the frogs, the Egyptian magicians were able to do the same thing. So even he, at that time, tried to explain them away by saying, hey, this is no miracle. My guys can do this too. And then God kind of shut him down after that. But at least the first two, you know, we saw that the magicians of Israel, or of Egypt, were able to do that as well. So if you remember, we looked at Exodus 6, verses 1 through 7. And the key phrase in here is that these things would happen. If we look down at the bottom there in the highlighted part in verse 7, then I will take you as my people and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the labors of the Egyptians. And then in Exodus 7, verses 1 through 5, we looked at that as well. And there in verse 5, these things are going to happen. I'm going to take you out. These judgments are going to come upon Egypt. So then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord your God. One of the main reasons, you know, God could have spirited away the Israelites out of Egypt. You know, in the blink of an eye, they'd have been in Goshen. That could have happened. Is that within God's power? Sure. Nothing's outside of God's power. But he chose not to do that because he had a broader reaching objective. In these plagues, in the things that were going to happen to the nation of Israel before Israel was released. And that was so that the whole world, through these things that happened in Egypt, would know that he is the Lord God. So, yeah, I was going to put a summary sheet on here, but I didn't. So let's go ahead and start with plague number one, the blood. The water turned to blood. You know, this made the water unsuitable for drinking. Moses struck the water of the Nile and it turned to blood. And then Aaron raised his staff over the other waters, the lakes and the rivers and the canals, and they all became blood. And as I said, the Egyptians also did the same thing with their magic. But what natural event could this be explained by? And, you know, we've all, you know, actually that's not a trick question, because we can probably all answer that. And one of the things that we have seen even in modern times is what's called the red tide. This picture is from last year. This is a beach in Australia. Now there's an algae, and this is actually in salt water. But and we have read recent weeks about the algae bloom in the Gulf of Mexico that's supposed to be real bad this year, and there was an event that occurred about 3,000 years ago, and this is why, you know, dating it. The biblical dating gets us at about 3,500 years ago. About 3,000 years ago, there was a warming trend in the Middle East that affected Egypt. And there's a freshwater algae known as, see if I do this any justice, Acilliatora rubescens. No, I didn't do it any justice, and I apologize. But this is an algae that was known to have existed 3,000 years ago. And with a warming that they saw, they have conjectured that the Nile turning to red was because of this algae bloom. Now, you know, this algae bloom would have fouled the waters like it fouls the oceans when we talk about the red tide. It could displace all the oxygen. The decaying algae can eventually build up, displace all the oxygen in the water, and kills all the water fish and things that live in the water. And what would have happened if you kill everything that's in the water? Well, the frogs are going to leave. So they're also explaining the second plague in the same way, because all life in the river died, the frogs are going to leave. So now you've got frogs all over everywhere. And the frogs came out of the Nile, from the waters of the Nile. The Egyptian magicians did the same thing, making the frogs appear. But explaining this naturally, you know, well, shoot, yeah, the river's dead, so the frogs are going to leave the river. And then all of a sudden you're going to have frogs all over everywhere. Oh, come on, I expected more of a reaction than that. Okay. There we go. Somebody's paying attention. Okay, so you get frogs all over everywhere. This is actually a picture from China from this past year during an event. In Greece in 2010, there was an event where millions and millions of frogs came from the lakes in northern Greece and fouled everything for weeks. So, you know, frog events happen. A report published in July 12th in 1873 in the magazine Scientific American described a shower of frogs which darkened the air and covered the ground for a long distance. So it was raining frogs. This account was repeated in other accounts collected in a book called The Book of the Damned, published in 1919, though its somewhat skeptical author at the time described these as probably falling out of trees. You know, I don't know. Who knows? I wasn't there. And in May, this event in May of 2010 in Greece emerged from a lake in the northern part of the country, likely in search of food, and disrupted traffic for days. So once you get a whole bunch of frogs everywhere, what's going to happen? They're not all going to live. They're going to die. They're going to end up in piles. And now we can explain the next plague. So if you get a whole bunch of dead and decaying frogs, what are you going to get? You're going to get bugs. So the next plague, oh boy, I'm going through these fast. The next plague, the plague of lice, and we all like lice. Now, you know, there's dispute about what this plague really affected. The word that's translated in most of our Bibles is lice or flies. Some in flies, but lice here could be mosquitoes or other types of irritating insects. So we don't really know what the insect was here. But, you know, frogs would typically eat them. So if you've got an abundance of frogs, you'd think you'd have fewer. But once they die and start decaying, now you're going to get the dissension of insects upon them, especially if there's no other predators to take care of the frogs. So now you've got insects coming, and, you know, insects carry disease. So if you've got lice and flies around as a result of the decaying frogs from that came out of the dead river, now all of a sudden you've got disease set in motion, which can explain some of the later plagues. Body lice and fleas can transmit a bacteria. I should have practiced all this more than I did. This bacteria, Yersinia pestis. There we go. That sounds better. I'll just say it loudly. That way you all think I'm doing it right. But that bacteria is present on your skin, but it also can, they can transmit, that bacteria can transmit bubonic plague. And so there's a lot of diseases which this infestation of lice or mosquitoes or flies could have set in place for the pestilence that killed the beasts, and then the later plagues, you know, might have been caused by this infestation of flies and insects, such as blue tongue disease or African horse sickness. Both of which can be spread by insects, according to a 2008 Yale Journal of Biology and Medicine. There we go. There's an authority for you. So you'll notice I'm not going to the Bible a lot because I'm explaining what the world's response to these plagues are. God put these plagues in place so that we would know that He is God. That's what this book of authority tells us. So we can look to that. You know, I'll get back to the Bible later, but I'm just wanting you to know what the world says about this, what the unbelieving world says about this, because they come up with all what kinds of ways. They explain creation differently than the Bible explains it. They explain the plagues differently than the Bible explains it. They deny the hand of God in the events of history by explaining them in a way that denies the existence of God instead of looking at the way the Bible explains it. So that's the point I'm trying to make here today. So let's continue along. The next plague, plague number four, is the plague of swarms. And I said something last week that I didn't really develop, and I want to talk about it a little bit more. All of the Bible translations that I looked at describe this as a swarm of flies. However, some Jewish scholars translate this phrase in the Tanakh, which was mentioned last week in church. Tanakh is the authoritative scriptures of the Jews, which include the Torah and a couple of other different interpretations of the Torah. So the Tanakh at times refers the word is the Greek, the Septuagint uses the word, and I should have had a slide for this because then I wouldn't have to pronounce it, kunomion, K Kunomuion, Kamonion, which is the plural neuter diminutive of the word dog. And it means little dogs, so it could mean dog fly, which is usually where, you know, it's a small dog, small fly that bites. But most Jewish interpretations lean towards not swarms of flies, but swarms of wild animals, including dogs, lions, and jackals. So this is going to get us closer to one of the events that happens in the book of Revelation. So there's a little bit of difference in what the swarms could be, but because all of our modern translations translate it to flies, the picture I chose for this is flies. Now, I got a nickel for somebody that can guess where this picture was taken. This is a picture from a canoe trip in Canada. These are black flies. And, you know, but whether it was flies or animals, I mean, the Bible treats it as a significant and hard to accommodate event. So whatever it was something miraculous. The Jewish or the Egyptian magicians were not able to duplicate this. So, you know, this picture was taken in July of 2015. In the Dubuant River in Canada. I spent a summer once in Canada and the black flies are terrible, but I don't remember this. So there you go. So according to biblical commentary, this could be wild animals, snakes, scorpions, lions, bears, even flies, but you know, the world looks at this as probably a result of the climate change that they were going through, the warming then, which created differences in the habits of animals. When all the frogs died out, the animals that would normally feed on frogs wouldn't have anything to eat, so they'd change their hunting territories and come into the cities, and that's what caused the swarms. So there's all kinds of different explanations of what the swarm is, what it was caused by, but it can be explained naturally. If I can explain it naturally, I don't have to believe God, then I can disbelieve this. So keep in mind, you know, the differences of God's hand at work versus men trying to explain things away so that they can reject the things that God teaches. The next plague, the plague of pestilence, and I mentioned this before, along with insects comes disease, which could have affected, both livestock and people, explaining all the subsequent plagues of pestilence and the boils and possibly even one of the later plagues that struck the people of Egypt. This picture is from Algeria, not that picture. This picture is from Algeria in 2019, January 15th. This is from a story that I found in January 15th, 2019, where the cattle of Algeria died from the spread of hoof and mouth disease in unvaccinated cattle. So, you know, these things happen. The fifth plague, this plague of pestilence called down, appeared to be a very highly contagious thing that happened quickly and has been compared to a real plague that existed up through, that actually was declared extinct in as recently as 2010. But the plague that affected cattle and spread throughout the Middle East, even in this period of time, was called, I need to find it, Rinderpest, R-I-N-D-E-R-P-E-S-T, Rinderpest, which was a plague that affected cattle and livestock and horses and everything's was a virus which is also in the same family as distemper and measles. And they suspect that this, they explain this plague away by blaming it on Rinderpest, which was a real plague, a real thing that, that man dealt with throughout the 1700s, 1800s, and in, even into the 2000s. The last, let me see here, make sure I give you the right date. The last diagnosis of Rinderpest was in Kenya in 2001. That was the last time it, it manifested itself and was declared by the New York Times to be completely eradicated in 2010. So since the Times said it, we don't have to worry about it anymore. So plague number six is boils. And again, we talked about with all the insects come disease. And these, we talked about the Rinderpest, which affected the cattle. Now we've got people experiencing boils. And I'm not going to leave this picture up very long. This is just a drawing, so it's not quite as bad as it looks. But boils, that, that raised boils all over people. And, you know, the livestock died off and people developed these boils, which they're saying could have been smallpox, which raises distinctive blisters on people and small welts and rashes, and it would have resulted in a large number of people coming down with rashes and welts. It's thought to have affected communities in Egypt, according to historical documents, about 3,000 years ago, based on evidence largely of smallpox scars found on mummies that they've recovered from that period, including the mummy of Pharaoh Ramses V. And this is according to the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention. So there you go. The next plague, hail and fire, and this is where I wanted you to remember the dates. I've mentioned 3,000 years ago for this heating event that explains all these plagues so far. Well, this next one, they're having a little trouble with, the plague of hail and fire. Now, what does a hail and fire mean? What does that bring to mind? Anything? I'm sorry? How about a volcano? So you think of hail and fire, you think of volcanoes. Now, we know that during eruption events, with along with the falling ash and smoke and cinders and stuff spewed out of the volcano, that it makes microclimatic change around the volcano, and it can produce hail. So there was one of the largest volcano events. This is described as the largest volcano eruption in recorded history, occurred 3,500 years ago in a Mediterranean island of Santorini. Santorini. The Santorini eruption occurred around 3,500 years ago. Now we've separated these things by 500 years in the natural explanation of things, and I think that's relevant. So 3,500 years ago, there was a volcano, part of the Mediterranean islands of Santorini. It exploded 3,500 years ago in what was one of the biggest volcanic eruptions in human history, spewing billions of tons of volcanic ash into the atmosphere. And believe it or not, volcanic ash can trigger hailstorms. It can also cause clouds to release their water content, thereby creating the perfect atmospheric conditions for the growth of locusts. So we'll get there in a minute. The subsequent darkness could also be attributed to this volcanic ash. So, and there's evidence for this. Pumice has been found from this volcano in a lot of places. And I have a map here that shows the extent Everywhere there's a red dot is where pumice from this volcanic eruption 3,500 years ago was found. And I couldn't find this map with all the places in English, so I apologize for that. But that's Turkey across the top. The island that you see kind of obscured by all the red lines, that's Crete. So you've got Greece, Crete, and this volcanic eruption. And it's 500 miles from where our story has taken place. So we've got a lot of distance involved here. So just all these things, keep in mind. So the plague of hail and fire, they're saying was a volcanic event. And I put this picture in. This is a picture from the California wildfires last year. And one of the things, and this came out of a story, and I don't show the hail here. I don't have pictures of the hail. But during this fire event, the firestorm created clouds and actually produced hail as a result of the California wildfires. So they're explaining the hail and fire event in natural terms, saying that these things happen all the time. Well, they're rare, but they do happen. So if you don't want to believe the biblical account, here's your method of, I feel like I'm teaching the wrong thing here today. But here's how you cannot believe it. We can explain it away. We can take our worldly wisdom, all these things that seem right to me, we can take it and explain away the stories of the Bible. So the seventh plague brought this heavy hail, accompanied by thunderstorms and streaming fire. The chaotic weather struck down people, animals, livestock, all the plants, everything that survived, everything before, gets destroyed by this rain and hail and fire. So that eruption 3,500 years ago might explain this plague, and it also might explain the others. You know, I mentioned that the clouds and the darkness would lend itself to breeding the plague of locusts. Now, we have locust issues all the time. Locust infestations and locust appearing and destroying crops and everything of the people in the world, it happens a lot. This is a picture from South Africa. This picture was, I'm trying to make sure that I've got the date right. This is also from last year, March 10th, 2020, is when this article was written, describing this hundreds of billions of locusts swarming through parts of East Africa and South Asia. And the worst infestation, it says in the article, in a quarter of a century. So the clouds and everything from the eruption of the volcano could have created conditions ripe for breeding of the locusts, which brought about the locust plague. So, we have a natural explanation for this. And of course, with the eruption, you know, we all talk about the cloud of ash that creates when a volcano erupts, and we saw this in Mount St. Helens. It put a cloud of ash in the sky that, you know, I could ask our pilot friends if we had any, what kind of an effect that had. But, you know, in addition to being a risk for aircraft, it also clouds part of the sky and creates darkness. Now, this darkness, the plague of darkness that we had, In researching this one, I found two main explanations. One is the ash from the volcano, and that's a possibility. But you know, this darkness is described in the Bible as being so dark you could feel it. It was an oppressive darkness, and you know, even at its worst, the darkness around. If we think back, well, I say that half of you weren't around then, but you know, Mount St. Helens created a big ash cloud. The volcano in other volcanoes have created clouds, but they dim the light, but they don't make this oppressive darkness. And the Bible tells us that darkness lasted for 3 days. So it had to have been a significant event enough that they felt this oppressive darkness for 3 days. But guess what? It didn't affect the Israelites. The Israelites had light. The Egyptians could light lights, but they wouldn't pierce the darkness. But in the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were, they were able to have light, and it separated the darkness. So, this plague of darkness, also about 3,000 years ago, there was another event that people try and use to explain this. There was a solar eclipse that went across that part of the world. Now, we had a solar eclipse here not too long ago. Most of us missed it because it was typical Michigan weather, cloudy. So we didn't see it. But how long do solar eclipses last? They last for an hour or 2 hours. They don't last for 3 days. And it doesn't ever get dark enough that you would call it an oppressive, physically feeling darkness. So the trying to explain this one away from the way the Bible describes it in terms of natural events just don't line up. This was an oppressive darkness that the people felt in their bodies that pressed upon them. This wasn't just a dimming of the lights for 45 minutes while the moon passed in front of the sun. It was complete and total. And I know that the artwork that I selected for this kind of shows a solar eclipse. But God, if God used a solar eclipse to do this, he made the moon stand still for 3 days. And God's capable of that. But the darkness was oppressive, and it lasted for 3 days. So it's also, it could have been, but okay, so maybe it wasn't a solar eclipse. We've got the volcano. So yeah, volcano, that's it. And I've been in out west when they've had dust storms, and I don't know if you've been in an out west dust storm, but they can get pretty dark too. Just last night, all of us experienced the darkness that comes with a rain event. So, natural things happen that make things dark. But it would be very rare, and I don't believe I've ever experienced in my lifetime an oppressive darkness that you can feel that presses down on you, like is described in the book of Exodus. So that brings us around to the plague number 10, the death of the firstborn. Now, all of these things that I've described are very broad in their impact. But for this plague to have touched in a way that was described as the death of the firstborn, and the Bible tells us it wasn't just the firstborn children, but the firstborn of the livestock and all of these things, the firstborn. So how do you explain that world? Okay, so if we give you all of these other things that there could have been plagues and that caused by insects and diseases spread by insects and all of this, if we give you all this, how come this one's described as only affecting the firstborn? Well, along with the algae bloom that caused the waters to turn red, one of the things that happens when the algae all starts to die, and it releases toxins, mycotoxins, poisonous substances that can be harmful to humans, can even cause death to those living around them. And they're saying that these mycotoxins released by the algae bloom would have settled on or settled in through natural methods in the grains that they harvested. And because the firstborn would have been more likely to have gone out and gathered those first crops of grains, they would have been more likely to have been affected by these mycotoxins. So there you go. Which takes more faith? I like Mark Lowry. He has a bit that he does about, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. I don't have enough faith to believe that all of these things happen naturally, that mankind evolved out of the primordic ooze. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. So it's pretty good. I don't believe, you know, I don't agree with Mark Lowry and everything that he says, but he's entertaining. So, you know, we go back to our timeline, if I can get to the right slide. We go back to our timeline and we see that the events that people use to try to naturally explain these plagues of Egypt, if you accept what they say, they're separated by 500 years. Now, biblical scholars explain that the events described in Exodus with the dates that are given, they back it up and they say they all took place in a 40-day period. Now, if a lot of these were triggered by this, the volcanic event that happened, by the way, 500 years before the events that they'd used to describe the first six plagues, in the opposite order, I might add. So all of these natural events occurred in a way that can't really explain the biblical story and the sequence that we have in the biblical story. But each one of these events, as I've indicated, can have a natural explanation. I don't accept them. I believe what's in the Bible. But wow, what God would have to do in order to make all these things happen in the same 40-day period. So I don't think that the fact that there is that your own magicians can reduplicate what you're doing doesn't deny the hand of God in it. So, you know, God worked through these plagues in order to bring about the removal of his people from Egypt. And this is a type, this is in the typology of the Old Testament that we have, where God reveals things in the nation of Israel that he's also going to use in the world. We draw parallels between the exodus of the nation of Israel out of Egypt to what God is yet to do in prophetic history through the events of the book of Revelation. He's talked about this stuff since the beginning, since Genesis 3, as we've gone through so many times. You know, and all of these things have to come about. The plagues that the people of Egypt went through before they were willing, before Pharaoh and the people were willing to release the nation of Israel, these plagues caused a lot of problems for a lot of people, caused a lot of death. And we scratch our head and we say, why would God have done this? You know, this is awful. Why would this happen? Yet, in order to bring people where they need to be, in order for God to use them, sometimes he needs to bring us to our knees. And we look at the prophetic events that have yet to happen. And I've talked about it a lot when I talked about the Kingdom series. And you've heard about it in talking about it in the lessons that we've had on the rapture. The events of the tribulation are coming. The plagues, we're going to draw some parallels next week between what we've talked about here and the plagues of the New Testament and the book of Revelation. These plagues are going to cause a lot of people a lot of trouble. But these are ways, this is the way that God is going to bring Israel to where she needs to be so that she calls upon the name of the Lord. Yet, you know, we need to be encouraged by what we read in the Bible as well. Because if we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, it says this, "For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serving a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come." We are going to be rescued from the wrath to come. That's the rapture, folks. If you are a Christian, if you believe, and it's that simple, if you believe that Jesus is who God, who he says he was, who he claimed to be, then you will be saved and rescued from the wrath to come. And people say this doesn't really apply. This was had to do with the saving him from the wrath of the events of 70 AD when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. So that saving us from the wrath to come doesn't really apply to us as Christians today. But if we look at Revelation 3:10, and we've had a whole bunch of lessons on Revelation 3:10, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I, Jesus, will also keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come on the world, to test those who dwell on the earth. So that this promise is given to us as Christians, and we believe in this church in a pre-tribulation rapture. And that's important. You can be saved. You don't have to go through all of these things in order to be brought out with God. God's given us a path, and God's given us a responsibility as Christians to make that path clear to those around us. You know, we are the missionaries in this world. It's us who has the responsibility of going to the lost, of speaking with those who God puts in our path, in our sphere of influence. That's our responsibility. We study the Bible here. We try to present it in a way that can equip us in order to do those works of service that God has. And a big part of that is sharing our faith with other people so that they too can be kept from that hour of testing. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, for the truth that is in it, and for the authoritative word of God that it is. Help us to be faithful, to be true, to hide your word in our heart so that we can be not sin against you and can share your word and can give an answer when people ask us why we believe what we believe. Help us to bring honor and glory to you this day and always. Help us to encourage one another. In Christ's precious and holy name I pray. Amen.